So, Father, we want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. We do thank you once again for the nice weather. We don't take that for granted, Father. But we do thank you for it. Please open our hearts to your word. Guide the study. Help us to learn, pull from it, Lord, that which you want us to live by and understand so we can glorify you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're still in the Thanksgiving section. That's verses 19 to 26. Here, Paul is wanting them to understand the spread of the gospel. Just as a review, let's begin in verse 19, where it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Now we've looked at some of this already. How in verse 19, Paul understands that his arrest is actually going to end up in his deliverance one way or the other. That deliverance is going to come through the prayers of the Philippian saints. His deliverance will come through the supply of the Spirit of Christ. So he knows that whether he stays on earth to help the Philippians and others, or whether he ends up dying and then going to heaven, being with Jesus, whatever he needs the strength to do, he knows that's going to come from the Lord. Verse 20 says that Paul has a strong expectation and a hope. And that word expectation, that earnest expectation, the mental picture, the word picture there is for a person that is expecting to see something, and they've got their neck stretched out and they're kind of squinting, looking to see it, looking for it to have. They know it's coming, so they're looking for it. That's Paul's earnest expectation, that he's not going to be ashamed in anything, but that Christ is going to be magnified in him one way or the other. And that's what Paul wants, is Christ to be magnified, whether it's by him staying or by him going. He just wants Christ to be magnified. In verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul understands that his deliverance, either from jail or from life, is Christ. The things that we looked at last are our list here, that Christ was the beginning of life for Paul. It was the continuation of life. Christ was the end of life. Paul knew that when this life was over, he was going to be with Christ. Paul understood that. He lived for that. Christ was the inspiration of Paul's life, and it was the task. It's what he did. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ gave him strength for life, and Christ was his reward. That's what was waiting for Paul. When he would go from this life to the next, he would see Christ. That's what he was living for. So we're not quite to verse 22 yet. There's just a couple of things in verse 21 that we need to finish up. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So for Paul, let's turn it on first. It works better. There we go. Life and Christ were synonymous, or they were equal. His life was Christ. Christ was his life. So to live is Christ for Paul. Living is coexistive with Christ. That's how the commentaries describe it. We are alive because we have in us Christ's life. We're alive in Christ. If we did not have Christ, we would be dead, spiritually dead. So living is living for and living because of Christ. He is everything. He is enough for us. So the only worthwhile reward for Paul was closer fellowship with Jesus Christ. The only thing that had real substantial meaning for Paul then was getting to know Jesus more, better, deeper, we could say. So life for Paul was Christ, but then death for Paul was gain. Now, it's an old word for any kind of gain. Gain, profit, if you invest money and you make interest, that's gain there, that's the word. So in death, Paul and us, we, would step into the very presence of Jesus Christ. That's why death really didn't concern Paul all that much. He knew that when the Lord considered his earthly life done, he would, as you walk through a door, there is Christ. And there ain't no gain like that kind of gain. Okay, there's, you know, you see Christ. So to die then is to cash in both the principal and the interest, so you have more of Christ than when you were alive. That's the word picture. I'm sorry. What? Oh, yeah. Yeah.
When you do that, you bless yourself.
Yeah. If you see your life, the very living of your life as coming from Christ, you realize you really don't have a whole lot to do with it. It's not your life. It's really borrowed or given. I guess it's given to you. But yeah, no, if you know your life comes from Christ and it's not yours, the more you hang on to it, you're essentially hanging on to Christ, if the attitude's right. Paul was facing the possibility of facing death. And he did that with a weird kind of independence and a weird kind of calm courage. Now we might fear the manner of our death. You know, how am I going to die? Am I going to be eaten by a shark? You know, not one of my top favorite ways to go. You know, is it going to be in my sleep? Is it, you know, am I going to get in a car accident? Am I going to have an illness that's going to drag on? You know, we might fear the way that we walk through the door, but we should have no fear of death itself. Because for the believer, we close our eyes here, we wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. So for Paul, death was entrance into Christ's nearer presence. He understood the very longing of his heart was to get to know Christ more, better, deeper, to have a closer relationship with Christ. And he knew that if he died, when he died, he would gain the very thing of his heart's desire, to know Christ more and better. So he would gain Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His gain was Christ himself. So Christ is Paul's life in that he is that eternal life which Paul received when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road. It's a life which is, you know, if you kind of try to get your head wrapped around all that is involved in our Christian life, it's ethical in its content. It operates in Paul as this motivating, energizing principle of existence. It transformed Paul's life. It's no longer Paul's life, it's Christ's life in Paul. And it gave him meaning, purpose, destiny, we could say. So all of Paul's activities, all of his interests, the entire sphere of his existence was encapsulated in Christ. Everything he did and wanted was encapsulated in Christ. So when Paul thinks about, you know, if I stay here and help you Philippians, you know, that'll help you, but, you know, really, I mean, I love you guys, but, you know, if I die, I get to be with Christ. So, you know, it's hard to kind of want to hang around. But I'll do whatever God wants me to do, Paul says. Now, at the end of verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the word to die, probably a better translation would be to have died. The tense denotes not the act of dying itself, but the consequences of dying. The state after, what happens after he died. So death itself wouldn't be gain for Paul. Okay, not just his dying, but to be in the presence of his Lord, okay, that would be the gain. So to having died then moved him into the presence of Jesus Christ, that's the gain. Okay, death is not the gain. What death produced or what death allowed for Paul, that is what the gain is. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, then death for us is a union and a reunion. It's a union with Christ. It's a reunion with those that we have loved and lost. And this is what Paul, this was his expectation. This was his assurance. He knew that when he passed from this life to the next, he knew exactly not what was waiting for him, but who was waiting for him. And he, you know, that he was motivated not to hang on to this life too tightly because of that. And that leads us actually to verse 22, because now Paul isn't quite sure how to choose. He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my prayer, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Now, the this refers to the fact of his remaining on earth, continuing to live in the flesh. He has nothing to say as to his preferences here, whether living or dying. He doesn't have a death wish necessarily. But so really for him, if he's given the choice, and we're not saying, and the scripture doesn't say that God was giving Paul a choice, but if he had the choice, it really could go either way for him. He was content with whatever God had for him. Lord, if you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to come home, I'll come home. You know, he understood that dying would be better because he would be with Christ. But he also understood that the Lord had work for him to continue, and that work was important. That work brought glory to God. So if he hung around, he was okay with that. Now, verse 23 says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So, you know, he has the things set up here. The word used here is of that. In a strait betwixt two, we think of a rock and a hard place, but that's really not accurate because that has kind of a negative connotation, you know. You think of someone that is walking down a very narrow path and the walls begin to rise up and they begin to close in on them. so that he's just shoulder to shoulder with the two rock walls, and he can't turn either way. Okay, that's the word picture. He's only able to go straight on. He doesn't have the choice, the freedom, to turn one way or the other. One commentary kind of writes it up this way: I do not declare that I shall choose. Okay, so he's saying it's really not up to me. I've got, you know, being with Christ, I've got staying with you, and I can't turn either way. But it's just, you know, I have one path before me. I've got to walk it. The Lord's going to tell me which one it's going to be. I am in a strait here. It's another way to say it is I'm hemmed in. Okay, I can't choose. I can't turn one way or the other, which means that there's an equal pressure being exerted from both sides. That's the idea when he says that he's in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Saying I'm stuck. The road's narrow, and I can't turn either way because both sides are exerting the same pressure on me. So there was a strong pressure bearing on him from both sides, keeping him straight, so that he couldn't choose. He wanted both. He knew it would benefit the Philippians. He knew he wanted to be with Christ. So, you know, the choice is not his. He's having difficulty. Now, to depart, here verse 23, having a desire to depart. That's the word for to break camp, to weigh anchor. If you're anchored up someplace, it's time to pull the anchor. It's time to tear down the tent. We'll kind of expand that in just a little bit. But what that meant then, if he departed, was it meant leaving them. So to be with Christ means leaving all of this life behind. Because that's what death does. When we die, we leave all of this behind. We don't get to take anything with us except our relationship with the Lord. So now a little bit more on this word depart, analuine. Again, it's the word for striking a camp, loosening tent ropes, pulling up an anchor, pulling up the tent pins. It's moving on. Okay, Paul says, I've got a desire to move on. And it's an interesting attitude because most of us are afraid of death. We're afraid to leave this life behind. We're afraid of what we're going to miss if we leave too early. You know, I've not had a chance to do this. You know, I've got my bucket list, which I'm not even sure a bucket list is a good idea. I mean, I don't know. But we don't want to go because we're afraid of leaving things behind. Paul was ready to move on. If that's what the Lord had for him, he was ready to start pulling up stakes and going. You know, it's said that in the worst days of World War II, that when the Royal Air Force stood between Britain and the destruction that was coming from Germany, the lives of their pilots were being sacrificed on a regular basis. They never spoke of a pilot as having been killed. They always referred to him as being posted to another station. Okay, he had been reassigned, in other words. See, each day is a day that we march closer to our real home, not this home. Until in the end, you know, camp in this world is forever struck. The tent's forever taken down. The anchor rope is just cut so that we have our permanent residence in glory. And once we're there, we're there, and we're there forever. this is the word that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to choose when he says he has a desire to depart. He has a desire to pull up anchor, to set sail for home, to let go of the mores of this life. It later came to refer to a word meaning the solving of problems. See, death brings solutions. Death solves problems in a manner of speaking. Death is moving on. I mean, time's up. When you pass, when the time comes, it's appointed unto man once to die. When you meet your appointment, your earthly problems are over. I mean, whether it's the mortgage or the disease or the family tension or the broken down car or the achy knees, you know, all those problems are done. Death has solved those problems for you. There's just no more time. So it's time to pack up and go. But being with Christ is better. Being with Christ is better than being in this life. Better, good, more, many. It would kind of make sense, I guess, that Paul would choose this word for to depart, meaning to strike a camp, to pull up tent stakes, because remember, he was a tent maker by trade. Okay. That's how he many times would support himself on his missionary journeys. So he understood the metaphor. Now he's speaking of the human body as the tent because he was a prisoner in the barracks there with the, well not the barracks, but he had the guys from the barracks, a Praetorian guard were, guarding him with that halesus, that 18-inch chain. So he always had the guard with them in his own rented house. But when it says to abide in the flesh, it has the idea of to cling to this present life. So he has a desire to depart. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, verse 24, is more needful for you. So he has this one passionate desire to be with Christ, yet he has an understanding that the Philippians need him, and they need him so much that it's hard to tip the scales as to one way or the other. So verse 24, to stay with them means to continue. Now the word here, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. So that word, if the word was just to hang out, if it was just to remain, it would have been menin. Okay? But the word is paramenin. So what that means is to bide and abide. So it's not just, hey, I'm going to hang out with you. It means that I'm going to remain and in a very personal way come alongside and be with you then. So the point is that the menin, the abide, is simply to remain with. Paramenin means to wait beside the person ready to help. When I was in South Carolina several weeks ago, months maybe, my mom had fallen outside of my sister's house and broke her ankle. She's better, teased her by calling her Hopalong, and she, of course, loved that. She's still having trouble with stairs because the way the foot bends and the way the bone broke. I don't understand it all, but stairs hurt either up or down. So Dad would make sure that either me or him or my sister was always right there next to my mom in case she needed the help. You know, we could grab onto her if she lost her balance. She could use us as, you know, support to step up. That's the picture of the paramenin. It's being right there, ready to lend a hand. That's what Paul says in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide, and it means to abide with them. So to come alongside the Philippians, to stand next to them, ever ready to lend a hand, that is the good that would have been done if Paul was going to stay. So it had to be a lot of good, because the previous verse says, you know, I don't know which to do. To be with Christ is better, but you need my help. And it must have been a lot of good help that Paul was able to do. Let's see if it's good for the Philippians. Yeah, Paul. Okay. Well, Paul's confident that because of this, because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in him, that he's going to be released from prison. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Let me back up just a little bit. It's our duty. It's the responsibility of every Christian to trust that people will be able to see what Christ can do for them because they see what Christ has done for us. Paul is confident that the good that Christ is doing in him will be seen by the Philippians and will be an encouragement to them. In verse 25, he says, having this confidence, it's a Greek word to persuade. Speaks of a settled conviction, which is a result of the past completed process of turning a matter over in one's mind. All of that means, you know, you're convinced of a course of action because you've thought about it and you've thought about it and you've rolled it over and you've looked at it from every angle and you've looked at it from every side. You've held it up to the light and you've looked at it and you know you've considered every possibility and every contingency, and you know that taking this course of action is right because you've studied it and you've studied it well. That's the word in verse 25, having this confidence. Right, it speaks of that settled conviction. Remember, Paul was a thoughty fella. Okay, he was intelligent. He didn't make it as high as he did, able to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, being a slacker. All right, that was reserved for special students. He didn't make decisions lightly or quickly. See, Paul had thought this out. Paul's going to stay. He's going to remain. He's going to come alongside the Philippians. He's going to be ready to help them for whatever needs doing. And Paul's going to stay for them, okay, for the Philippians. He's going to stay for them, and we'll see why here in just a minute, but So he'd come to this settled conviction that they needed him more than he needed to go to heaven. Now I don't know I would make that decision. You know, but Paul did. He knew that later on he'd still go to heaven. It'd just be a little longer before he got there. So one commentary says, while Paul had no active choice in the matter, yet he believed that the servant of the Lord is immortal until his work is done. Meaning until God is done with you on this earth, ain't nothing going to happen to you. Okay. It's not his decision, but if the Lord wanted him to stay, then no power in the verse could stop him, right? You get the reference? Okay, good. Yeah, just checking. Put that in there just for you, right? Yeah. Now he's staying for the progress of their faith. The Philippians needed to grow. They needed their faith strengthened. If the Philippians needed his ministry, the fact would indicate that he was not to die at that time by the hand of Rome, but that he would be released and then be able to minister then to the spiritual needs of the saints in Philippi. Their faith needed work that could only be accomplished by Paul's remaining on earth. Paul's okay with that. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'd really like to see my Jesus face to face, but if God wants me to stay and help you, then let's do that. Let's do it. So it's for the progress of their faith, but it's also for the joy of their faith. Now, we've heard, we've seen already that joy is a major theme in the book of Philippians. Their joy or their state of joy needed Paul to stay. And Paul is confident that he'll remain so that their faith is furthered and so that their faith is joyful, which means the furthering of their faith. And the joy of their faith was extremely important to the Lord. It carried weight. Now the word continue, and we'll close with this for this morning. It's a translation of a Greek word that has a special sense of remaining alive. Furtherance is from the same Greek word we studied up in verse 12, referring to that pioneering advance of the gospel, meaning that Paul going to prison would clear the path. You know, if they're cutting a new road, they go and they bulldoze all the trees down, right? Remember that picture? That's the word furtherance here. It's just going to blaze the trail for the gospel. Well, here it's going to advance their Christian progress. Because Paul stays, it's going to cut new paths for the Philippians' growth. Paul staying is going to bulldoze then new avenues for the Philippians to know Jesus better. That somehow otherwise would not be possible. So Paul stays by the Lord's design to help their faith grow and to help their faith be joyful and to cut new paths for them so that their faith has more opportunity to express itself. All right. Now we're gonna stop there. We'll pick up verse 26 next week. Any questions? Yeah, he
putting their needs above God's calling above his own.
Yeah, he knew Jesus. We forget that he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, but he also spent 3 years or so in the desert with Jesus, one-on-one, kind of catching up with, you know, the disciples. The apostles had Jesus on earth before the death, burial, and resurrection. Paul had Jesus after the death, burial, and resurrection in the desert. So he knew Jesus in the power of his resurrection. He knew what was waiting for him when he passed from this life. Yet he also understood the work that God wanted Paul to do, and that work concerns the people. That's the work. It's a people work. It's a getting the gospel of Jesus Christ into. So yeah, Paul absolutely had a pastor's heart. He knew that Jesus had to get into the lives of the people if they had any hope at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus is their only hope, and he knew that, and he lived that, and he worked that. So yeah, he did have a heart of a shepherd, of one who guides the people into the right path. Any others? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can see your heart as well as Paul's. We pray, Father, that you would help us as Paul had. It's not to hang on too tight to this life, that we'll go when the time is set by you. Just help us, Lord, to live for you, to live to glorify you until that appointed time. Being with you is far better than anything this life has to offer, yet you have a job for us to do. Help us, Lord, to work hard for you, not to gain your favor, but because we already have your favor. Please bless the hour to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.